Again, Romans chapter 15. And we pick up our study this morning after Paul had recently written about how the Gentiles, or the non-Jews, should be received as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Okay, because obviously Jesus is their God also. And again, this mixture of Jews and Gentiles in the church, even though this is many years after Jesus' resurrection, it was still a little bit of an issue. And so what Paul does, as many New Testament writers did, was give Old Testament scriptures as a backup to what they were saying, because obviously they didn't have the New Testament like we do today to refer to other scriptures and back up what the Lord is saying. So Paul gave them four Old Testament scriptures about the Gentiles. And when you read these things, it would seem that the Jews, they just must have, like people do today with the scriptures. They don't read them. They like put them aside. I don't know what they did. Cross them off. It was clearly shown and spoken of by God through the Old Testament scriptures about the Gentiles, how he would be their God. But yet in Jesus' day, the religious Jews looked down upon the Gentiles as literally dogs. And so in verse 7 of Romans chapter 15, Paul had said, "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." And then in verse 9, he said, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." In verse 10, and again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Who's his people? With the Jews. Tell them the Gentiles rejoice. And again, verse 11, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him," or "Lord God," or "applaud God, all you peoples." In verse 12, and again, Paul says that Isaiah said, "There shall be a root of Jesse," speaking of Jesus, "and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall have," what? "Hope." This is Isaiah. God speaking through Isaiah, saying that in the Lord, the Gentiles shall have hope. How could they not know this? They didn't want to know it. They didn't want to know it. And so in verse 14 this morning, Paul says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So Paul praises the people in the Roman church in a fond way, and he's sure that they'll understand his letter and the things that he's written and taught, and then be able to share the gospel also with others. And again, as an example, he writes how God made him a servant to the Gentiles. I mean, Jews also. But you would think maybe the Lord would pick somebody else, because Paul was the Jew of Jews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, not Gentiles. But he made him a servant of the Gentiles, as they could now, through Jesus, have a real relationship with God. And it would be God's Holy Spirit that would make them holy What's holy mean? Set apart. Just like the Jews had been set apart, right, in the Old Testament. Right? God took them out of Egypt, made them his people. And God did that with the Gentiles also. Anyone. Even us. He's called us out of Egypt. You know, we know Egypt, as we look back, God taking the Jews out of Egypt, that was like taking them out of the world. And we sing that song, Egypt. And so God took us out of Egypt, out of the world, and into the promised land, like he did with the Jews. Okay. But as far as ministering and sharing the gospel, you know, a lot of people think that it's just ministers are supposed to do that, or pastors, or evangelists. But no, we see the scriptures that we're all called to share the gospel. I mean, just think of how many people we come in contact with that don't know the Lord. But, you know, some Christians are shy or don't think they know enough, or afraid of rejection or criticism, whatever it might be. But the thing is, God has given us so many resources, resources that the people in Paul's day could never even have dreamed of, right? I mean, how many different translations of the Bible are there? Right? I don't know, 20, 30, maybe more. Maybe you would know, I don't know, better than I, but many. And you can get them all on your phone. You can get evangelism courses right on your phone. Anything. I mean, just to, you know, imagine carrying a book of Psalms back then, all these scrolls you got. It's like, that's why they had to memorize things. We're spoiled, I think, sometimes, right? Right? I was talking to somebody. I asked them what their phone number was. I said, I don't know. I got to look on my phone. I don't even know their phone number now. But anyway, you know, God, even more than those things on our phone, he's given us the Holy Spirit and his word, right? I mean, imagine trying to be a Christian without God's word. How do you do it? How would you know? How would you know? But again, this is why he's preserved this book all these years. He's done that. People say it's a book of fairy tales, fiction. This is, I could talk about this a long time. Obviously God's word, but his hand, his love letter, his instructions, it's everything to us for this very day. This very day. Now, I don't know. People say that people look down from heaven on us. I don't know if that's true. I hope not. Anyway, if you know what I mean. But if Paul was, I think, imagine how happy he would be that people are reading his letters. He had no idea that 2,000 years later we'd be reading and studying his letters that God had him write. It's a miracle. It really is. And I know we can shake our heads and smile about it because God has revealed that to us. Not because we're special, but because he has. And he wants others to know and be able to say amen to what we're saying also. And so with all the things we have, when we stand before the Lord, will we have any excuses? I don't think so. I don't think so. I would hope so sometimes, but I don't think so. Verse 17. And Paul says, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. So Paul says he has a reason to rejoice in what the Lord is doing through his life. Again, a murderer, of Christians. And he rejoices now in what God is doing through his life. And Paul knew one of the secrets to a happy Christian life is being used by the Lord to serve people and bring people to faith in Jesus. And so God help us to, you know, have that love that Paul had for people and the love that Jesus had for people and still does. Verse 18, Paul says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient." So Paul's kind of speaking about how he didn't want to speak about those things, only the things that the Lord did through him, not what he accomplished. I mean, look at all Billy Graham accomplished. But really, it was the Lord working through him, right? The gospel that he spoke made those people come in the stadiums. The simple gospel of God, the good news of God. That was God's Holy Spirit working through him. He was just a country boy raised on a farm. Verse 19. He says, "In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Right? Not in his own power. He says, "In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God." He takes no credit whatsoever. Nothing. Didn't start Paul's healing ministry. Right? No. He didn't have streets named after him. I think he'd be flipping out. Schools and hospitals and things. Man, what are you, crazy? Verse 20. And he says, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand." So Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 52 as he sought to preach where Jesus wasn't heard of. And believe it or not, this very day, 2022, that is right, 2022. Yeah, the years are going by like... Believe it or not, there's still millions who have never even heard the name of Jesus. In India, millions who have never even heard his name. And this is why we still have missionaries, right? That special calling. Verse 22. He says, "For this reason I have also been much hindered from coming to you." So he's been trying to come to see them, the Romans, but he's been held back in that every way he turned, his path to Rome had been cut off. "But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." So basically he's saying, you know, in verse 23, he's finished his assignment and it's time to move on. And then he talks about his plans to go to Spain and hopefully see them, but he probably never got to Spain. That was his desire, but of course, you know, we have desires, things that we want to do, places we want to go. That may not be the Lord's will. And that's a good thing. Verse 25, he says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So Paul tells the Romans that before he comes to see them, he's got to go to Jerusalem to deliver an offering to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul certainly had a heart for the poor. He says, verse 27, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So again, here, Paul talking about the Gentiles were blessed spiritually, but yet they could be a blessing to people materially, right? And we try to do both. Therefore, verse 28, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So again, wanting to sincerely see them by way of Spain. But that he would be a blessing to them and not a burden. Paul was always worried about that. Not being a burden to somebody, but a blessing. You know, just striving to always be a blessing. It's something to think about, right? Striving to be a blessing. Verse 30. He says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. And now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So there's a first few things to take notice here. Notice the Trinity in verse 30. Christ, the Spirit, and God, the Father, in one sentence. It's easy not to see that there. But that's another one. But then notice how specific Paul was in his prayer requests. Right? That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. And if you remember, Paul was warned in Acts about the troubles that he would face in Jerusalem. And God told him about sufferings that he would deal with because of his faith. Verse 32 again. And that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Right? Needing refreshing. So did God answer these prayers? Was he protected? Yes. He didn't die. He took a real beating, but he didn't die. Was he accepted by the believers? Not initially, but eventually. Was he refreshed? In time, he was able to rejoice with the Christians, but in the Lord's time. And I don't know about you, when I pray, usually you want, in the kind of society we live in, everything's instantaneous, right? You want news, what's going on in Japan? Boom, you can find out. 10 seconds. You want to eat? Pop something in the microwave, 30 seconds. Right? Say your prayer. We want it now, as fast as you can, Lord. I don't like waiting for red lights, I confess. It's not easy waiting on the Lord. But then how would we have know if we have faith unless we can wait on the Lord in faith, right? So now we come to the last letter, last chapter of Paul's letter. And at first glance, we may think it's just him rattling off a bunch of names of people that he knew and that there isn't really much here. But we'll see that Paul was not only winner of souls, he made a lot of friends in the Lord. And he shows his heart for them. And it made me think that, you know, because of the size of this fellowship, how I can and we can really pray for everyone by name. Right? We should be able to pray for everyone in this sanctuary by name. We should. So Paul closes his letter, and in his verse 1 of chapter 16, he says, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who was a servant of the church in Centuria. So the first person he mentions is a woman. Interesting. And he not only mentions her, but other women in this chapter. Why is this important? Well, even though the Bible, there's a number of great women in the scriptures. But in this time and culture, basically women were treated as second-class citizens. They weren't even counted as part of when Jesus fed the multitude, the 4,000. They weren't even counted in that number. Either were the children. But yet, who did Jesus reveal himself first to? A woman. So Paul's taking the time to introduce Phoebe and wants them to know she's pretty special and will be a blessing to them. And of course, even today, women play an important part in a lot of churches in different aspects. And I'm not sure I could do what I do without Maggie helping me behind the scenes and stuff. It'd be very difficult. You know? And she's a tremendous help. And putting up with me for 34 years is not so easy. Somebody say amen. My hearing's going, but I still can hear a little bit. But anyway, notice Paul calls Phoebe a servant, and in verse 2, ask them to receive, verse 2, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. So he gives her high recommendations. And many believe she was the one that carried Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Believe it or not. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So Priscilla and Aquila, they were a married couple that Paul met when he first came to Corinth, the church in Corinth, the Corinthian church. And since they were tent makers like Paul, this drew them together, and Paul led them to the Lord. And they were great friends their whole lives. Even to the point of them risking their own lives for him at one time. In verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. So apparently, Priscilla and Aquila had a church in their home, which shows that they understood that they could worship God anywhere. You know, they didn't have church buildings like this yet. And I can't even begin to tell you how many Calvary chapels and other churches started in homes as Bible studies. But Paul says specifically to greet Epaphroditus, as apparently he was Paul's first convert in Asia. And he was special for that reason. Verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. We don't know which Mary Paul's referring to, but he said she worked very hard to be a blessing. Enough for her to, for him to mention her. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. Now, Junia seems to be a feminine name, but it's probably shortened, as Paul says they had been in prison with him one time. But that they were Christians before him. And their faith was known by even the other apostles. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. A common slave name, and evidently, again, another convert of Paul. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. How can we be approved in Christ? By studying God's word. You're doing it right now. Second Timothy chapter 2:15 tells us this. Rest of verse 10, he says, greet those who are in the household of Aristobulus. Many think this man was Herod the Great's grandson who got saved. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphenia and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Now, Tryphena and Tryphosa are probably twin sisters. But Paul says they worked hard for the Lord with Persis. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Some believe that this name is the same Rufus in Mark chapter 15, whose father carried the cross of Jesus. Paul says his mother was like a mother to him. Verse 14, greet Assisincritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Neros, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The church of Christ, the churches of Christ greet you. Now, kiss was a common greeting in that culture. But he says a holy kiss. But now, after giving this greeting to his friends, Paul gives a warning of those people to avoid. He says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. But what's incredible is that's how incredibly important these letters were. That they probably distributed maybe to other churches also. How else would they know Paul's doctrine that he speaks about? What's right and wrong? I mean, that was a major task that God had on his hands, right? To keep the doctrine that he gave to Paul and the other apostles pure and contained in the light of all the things that tried to attack that people and the enemy. He says, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Ooh. You know, there's many Jesuses being taught out there. The Jesus of the Mormons, the Jesus of the Jehovah Witnesses, the Jesus of the New Agers, who say, yeah, he was a great teacher, a prophet, but he wasn't God. You know, all these different things. A lot of Jesus is being taught out there. But they're not our Lord Jesus. And Paul says to avoid them. And if we're rooted and grounded in God's word, then we'll recognize them. And we're not talking about minor differences here. We're talking about major core beliefs. Jesus was God, right? The one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. Who else can say that? Nobody. Verse 19. "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Whew. Man, imagine being known for your obedience to the Lord. Paul saying, be careful of evil things, to be innocent, naive, in a sense. Verse 21. "Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertullus, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Cordus, a brother. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And verse 25. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and preach and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scripture made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." So Paul says, the gospel was once a mystery, but now it's been revealed, right? In the Old Testament, it was a mystery. Who's this Messiah? Who's he going to be? When's he going to come? What's he going to do? How long they waited. All these Old Testament saints, they waited through their whole lives, and it never happened. But now it's revealed through the scriptures to all nations, to anyone and everyone. Even the worst sinner, it's available to them. But again, sadly, the gospel is still a mystery to millions of people. Even people in this country. For 20-something years, I grew up believing in God, believing in Jesus, but I didn't even know what the word gospel meant. How is that possible? How is that possible? Because I knew about God. I knew about Jesus. I didn't know him personally. Till my brother stood above my bed early on a Saturday morning with a Bible in his hand, waking me up, reading me scripture. What's wrong with you? God knew there was something wrong with me. And from that moment on, my life changed. He's still working on me, as you can attest, I'm sure, if you know me long enough. We're all works in progress, right? We haven't arrived. Any of you arrived? Scripture tells us we've arrived, right? We have reserved seating in heaven. Our name's on the table, on the card on the table. But we haven't arrived there yet, have we? The wedding feast. But how will people know if we don't tell them? Like my brother told me. How are people going to know? If he didn't tell me, who knows? I might not even be alive today. Ooh, get goosebumps thinking about that. Where would we be without God, the God of heaven in our lives? Amen. Amen.